Good morning. Probably most of you recognize the person up in this picture. Of course, he is the six-time Super Bowl champion quarterback, Tom Brady. And Tom Brady, he wasn't thought of much when he started in the NFL. He was a late-round draft pick. New England probably just picked him to be a nice backup quarterback. They didn't really think too much of him. But in his rookie year, he got a chance when Drew Bledsoe got hurt. Tom Brady stepped in the playoffs, won the Super Bowl that year, and just took off from that point. And he kept getting better and better and better. And six Super Bowls later, he's probably the best quarterback that ever lived. Along with his success have come a lot of people that don't like him. If you're not a Patriots fan, Tom Brady is probably not someone you like. You admire him, you wish he was on your team, but you probably wish that he had started to fail and started to throw more interceptions and his team didn't have that much success. Now, the Patriots, they have a motto: do your job. That is three simple words that they follow on that team. And obviously, Tom Brady has followed that motto better than anyone else. He has done his job and has done a great job with it. Now, a few thousand years before Tom Brady, we had our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior came basically from nothing. He came from the town of Nazareth, where it is said in the Bible, what good thing ever came out of Nazareth? So nobody knew him. And then he started his ministry. And he started to do some miracles, winning at Cana, doing some healings, feeding people. He was teaching with authority in the temple. And he was becoming more and more and more successful. And all of a sudden, some people didn't start to like him. The religious leaders didn't like him. They wanted to start to see him fail. They were going to do their best to bring him back down and make people see that he's a fraud or that he isn't as powerful as people think or he's not the Son of God as he proclaimed. Now, this is the first Sunday of what we call Holy Week. And during Holy Week, that's when everything came together. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He got to have some great conversations with the religious leaders during that time. They plotted to kill him. And at the end of the week, they got their way. And they thought, we took care of this guy once and for all. People really saw that here he's just a man, and we were able to kill him. Little did they know that that man they killed, that was part of the plan all along. That was part of his mission, was to, at the end of that week, to die for the people. And I can just imagine our Heavenly Father at the end of that week looking down on Jesus as he was hanging on that cross and saying, "Son, a job well done." We're going to take a look at the events of Holy Week as they transpired and see what we can learn about our Lord and Savior during that week, and how we can apply his reactions to our lives. Sunday was a great day for Jesus. As the morning scripture, as was in the morning scripture, people put their cloaks out on the road. They had the palm branches saying, "Hosanna to God in the highest." They were loving him. They were loving Jesus coming in that day. So on Sunday, he had a triumphant entry. Now, part of that story was that he came riding in on a donkey. And I always thought this part of the story was pretty cool. Because as it is in Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What I thought was cool about that story is that Jesus tells two disciples, you go in and just, you find these donkeys and just take them. Just go in, untie these donkeys, bring them back to me. And if anybody asks you, just say the Lord needs them. How do you think that would go over right now in our city? The Lord needs your Cadillac. Here's the keys. But that, I think that's a pretty cool thing that the Lord had this. I'm going to guess maybe he had this set up ahead of time. I don't know. But that guy whose donkeys they were, he played a very important part in this story. His donkeys fulfilled a prophecy that Jesus would come riding in on a donkey. And that was to help fulfill the prophecies that Jesus was truly the Son of God. Now, we have to ask ourselves, that guy gave his donkeys to Jesus freely that day. What do we have to offer God? Are we freely willing to give of our time to God? Or just like everything else, do we schedule a time for God every week? Are we willing to give of our talents and use them in God's service? We love to use our talents at work because that gets us recognized and maybe gets us a raise. We love to use our talents for our hobbies. Boy, you should have seen me putt yesterday. I made some really good putts yesterday. I actually did play golf. But man, I love to show off my putting talent yesterday. But when it comes to God, are we really willing to give of our talents to God? Or does that make us feel uncomfortable? Our material items, we just took up a collection. You know, are we willing to give to God what he has given us? Or give back to God what he has given us? Monetarily, you know, food drives, stuff we don't use anymore that could go help the poor. Are we willing to do that? And are we willing to give of our lives to God, give him everything about us, serve him above all, do our best each day to set that good example, to live out our faith so that others come to know him? When God asks us, how do we respond to him? The challenges of the week started very early. Jesus goes into the temple, and he is disappointed with what he sees. This place of worship, this place that was built to glorify his Father, was now a marketplace. And not only was it a marketplace, it was a place where people were ripping each other off. So not only were they selling stuff, they were cheating each other. As it says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." So Jesus came in, feeling good about the week, and all of a sudden that first challenge comes, and he's very disappointed seeing what has happened to his Father's house. And then he gets to meet the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not his biggest fans, but he starts to have some conversations with them. And there's four questions that take place between him and the Sadducees and Pharisees. And all they were trying to do was to make him look bad and make his words like come back to haunt him. The first one was paying taxes to Caesar. And if you know anything about the Jewish people, they did not like the Romans there, and they certainly did not want to pay them taxes because they did not like them being in their land. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." They were buttering him up, patronizing him at this point. "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Great answer. Great answer. These coins, they're Caesar's. They have his name on them. Give them back. But everything else in your lives belongs to my Heavenly Father. These coins, they come and go. But everything else belongs to God. Belongs to God. And oh, by the way, we have to pay taxes. And tomorrow's the deadline. Second question. Marriage at the resurrection. That same day, the Sadducees, so they're taking their turn, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him." Okay, now, let's think about your brother-in-law and your sister-in-law. Do you like them if you have one? Because if your brother dies, you guys are going to get married. You're like, you have to marry them according to this law. So that's a pretty interesting law. "Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Interesting question from the Sadducees, since they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they asked Jesus about it, which is a little bit weird. But Jesus' reply, another stellar one. There's no marriage in heaven. Everyone in heaven is going to be like angels. That's a pretty cool thing to think of, that if we make it to heaven, we are going to be angels. But it's also going to be sort of sad because I'm not going to be married to Dawn anymore in heaven. You're not going to be married to the person that you've spent a lot of your life with anymore. So, sort of good. Hey, we're going to be angels. But I'm not going to be married anymore. So two questions down, two great responses. The greatest commandment. Pharisees come back for round two. Hearing that Jesus had signs, the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." How can you argue with that? Love God first, love your neighbor. There's no fault in that answer. And then Jesus asked them a question. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" So Jesus just said, the son of God, the Messiah, is not the son of David. Because David said, "He is my Lord." So Jesus is trying to tell them, "I'm God's son. And you are wrong in your thinking." So that day, Jesus had his A game. Here are the responses to those questions, or here's how the people reacted. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. That was after the Caesar question. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. That was after the marriage question. And no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That was after the Messiah question. So Jesus nailed it that day. He left the Pharisees and Sadducees speechless. And they could find no fault with what he said. As we look back at our week, did others challenge us this week? Were our opinions and beliefs questioned? How did we respond to that? Was our authority challenged? I know every day when I go to my classroom, my period 2 and my period 5 are going to challenge my authority greatly every day. How do I respond when those kids challenge my authority? Unfortunately for me, the sarcasm just flows, and it is a bad response. I am not very good at that. But how do we react when our authority is challenged? How about when our faith is challenged? I don't know about you guys, but we, in our circle of people that we know, cancer has been coming up more and more and more. And it's like, God, what is going on? Why are all these people, young, old, whatever, getting these cancers all of a sudden? How do we respond when our faith is being challenged? Do we believe that this is part of God's plan and that his plan is the best thing? Do we believe that God will help those people through, help us through? How do we respond when we are challenged during the week? Beautiful thing about Jesus is he stayed focused on his mission all that week. He knew what was going to happen to him at the end of that week. He knew that he was going to be dead by the end of that week. And he stayed on his mission. About a month ago, I got a colonoscopy, and I was a mess for 3 days before that. Thinking about, oh, I can't eat this, the prep and all that stuff. That's nothing compared to what our Lord and Savior went through. And he kept his focus all week. He continued to teach using parables, the wedding banquet, the 2 sons, the 10 virgins, the tenants. He continued to try to help the same people that wanted to kill him. He tried to convert their hearts and have them recognize what they were doing. He didn't give up on the religious leaders. He tried to help them that week. And he knew his disciples were not going to understand what happened at the end of the week. He knew that they were going to be an emotional wreck. They were going to be scared. And he tried to comfort them that week also. So he stayed focused on his task at hand. As Christians, how focused are we during our weeks? We're supposed to be lights of the world. Were we bright this week? Or were we dim this week? Our actions are supposed to reflect our faith. Were we a good reflection? Or something you'd see in like a funny house, a distorted reflection in one of those mirrors. Did we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul as we're commanded? And did we love our neighbor this week? Did the events of the week overcome us and take our focus off of our Lord? As Christians, that is one of our biggest challenges, if not the biggest challenge, is we need to stay focused and do our best each day to live out our faith and reflect our faith no matter what's going on around us. Come Thursday, Jesus wanted to have one last meal with his friends. He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate this Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." One last meal with the men that became his closest friends, the men he shared 3 years of his life with. One last meal. And let's think about the audience at that meal. Peter, who is going to deny him in a few hours. Judas, who betrayed him and had it all set up that he was going to get arrested. And everybody else at that table was going to desert him by the end of the night. Can you imagine how Jesus felt sharing that meal, knowing what those guys were going to do later on that evening? But he wanted to do it anyway. He loved those men, and he wanted one last meal. While he was at the dinner, Jesus continued to set the example. Jesus knew that the Father had put all these things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He washed everyone's feet that night. The denier's feet, the betrayer's feet, the fleer's their feet. Lost the effect there, sorry. But everybody at that table, can you imagine washing dirty, stinky, muddy feet? That's what our Lord and Savior did. He got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus is telling his disciples, you got to serve each other. He's telling us, you have to help each other out on this earth. I am the Lord's son, and I am setting this example for you. I am humbling myself and washing your feet. Make sure you humble yourself every day and help each other out and become servants to one another. Now we have the man Judas. Judas was willing to betray his friend for 30 pieces of silver. He had seen Jesus, all the miracles Jesus performed. He got to experience all of Jesus' teachings. He got to experience Jesus' love. And he was willing to turn all that over for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus showed him nothing but love. And Judas betrayed him. Judas never bought in to what Jesus was preaching. Maybe he was disappointed that he didn't get famous. Maybe he was disappointed that he wasn't one of Jesus' closer disciples. We don't know what happened. But he was weak enough that the devil could influence him to trade Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. Is there 30 pieces of silver in our life that we're willing to trade our faith in for? Is our job our 30 pieces of silver? Is our family our 30 pieces of silver? Our hobbies, is there something that we're putting ahead of our Lord? Is there something in our lives that we're willing to trade for God's love and friendship? Going into Friday morning, this is what Jesus was able to, or this is what Jesus experienced. Jesus was scared and prayed for help from his Father. You don't hear about Jesus being scared too much in the Bible. He was scared that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was going to happen to him, and he asked his Father for help. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. You know what his Father said? You got to do it. I can't help you. You have to do it. With the help of Judas, Jesus was arrested and the disciples fled away and left him alone. Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples deserted him and fled. Best friends, just leaving him alone to face the Roman soldiers and the Roman court. And then Peter, the man Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. You are the rock. Well, that night he was sand, because he said, then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. That's what Jesus' friends did to him that night. And then Friday, this is what he got off of the crowds and off of the soldiers. He got to hear the crowd say, crucify him. He did nothing wrong, but crucify him anyway. He got the beatings and the mockings from the soldiers. They spit on him, took the staff, and struck him on the head again and again. And to end his week, he got spikes driven through his hands and his feet. And he got to experience probably one of the worst ways to die ever. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. That's how Jesus' week ended. On a tree, humiliated in front of everyone. Now, of course, we as Christians know that that was all part of God's plan. We know and we believe that Jesus' death gave us the opportunity for heavenly life. Jesus that week went through all those events and the events of his whole 33 years for us. We say to you, Jesus, this morning, a job well done. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for counting us worthy to be with you forever. Lord, we ourselves are not worthy, but for some reason you see worth in us. And you love us more than we could imagine. You loved us so much, you gave us the way to heaven through Jesus' death and resurrection. We thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come to earth, to die for our sins, to fulfill your Father's plan, so that we could be with you. Please help us, Lord, to never lose that fact. Help us to never take your death, your resurrection, any part of your life for granted. Help us, Lord, to show you gratitude each day, and help us to live a life worthy of the salvation you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, if our church can help you in any way, if you need to become a member of God's family and join the family, our water is warm and ready to go in the back. If you need the prayers of the church at this time, please come forward as we sing.